you have no idea what I'm preaching on this morning. Okay, just so you know, I'm still trying to figure it out. But I'm going to go ahead and start here with a message. I believe that God wants to speak to some hearts this morning. I believe that God has a message, and it's just not meant for me to communicate. I believe that it's God speaking to your heart by His Holy Spirit. I don't know what you've been through this past week. I don't know what 2024 has been shaping up for you to look like. But I know this, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, with a purpose, and He accomplished that purpose even though He died on a cross. Because 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Yeah, I just want to, before I begin, I want to open in prayer, and I want to share the word from you in Acts chapter 3. So, Father, we invite you here by your Spirit to be our teacher, to be our comforter and our counselor, that you would guide us into all truth, and that Spirit of God, you would be so precious and so personal this morning that you would speak to our hearts very specifically, very clearly, exactly what we need to hear this morning. Give us ears to hear, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to know that change can be a great thing. Several decades ago, a mother had just married off her daughter. She was the mom of a new bride. And she said, "I'm not losing a daughter, I'm getting a bathroom and a phone." Now I prefaced that with many decades ago, right? Yeah. With a phone. So, if you're not married, if you're young, you probably didn't get that last part. But change can be a great thing. As a matter of fact, real change can be a really great thing. I was born and raised in a Christian family. My dad was a choir director. I came from a line of pastors and teachers and song musicians, etc. And throughout my first 14 years of age, I thought I knew what it meant to be a Christian. I thought that I myself was a Christian. I had a little bit of Jesus and a lot of me and a lot of other stuff. And I just thought because I had a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of the Word, I went to Sunday school. I actually did pretty well in Sunday school, by the way. But inside, I had never experienced real change. What is real change? What would that look like for you this morning? Real change. At age 14, I experienced real change. At age 14, my brother sat me down, shared about Jesus, and can I just be honest with you, after 14 years, it finally clicked. Have you ever known about something for a long time, and then suddenly you hear it again, and it's like, I get it, all right? Leanne, you teach it math, right? And some of your students finally at the end of the year say, "Miss Leanne, I get it," and you're thinking, you only got it in the beginning, right? But the truth is, sometimes we hear things over and over, but we don't get it. At age 14, I got it. And Jesus changed my life. I want to talk about that real change this morning. 6 years later, just so you know, I went through a somewhat of a personal crisis of my own faith, just a real testing as I was in college and majoring in psychology. I began having questions, and my main question was this: how do I know for sure that my conversion, that is my change, was real, it was genuine, it wasn't just psychological, but it was spiritual, it was deep, and it was truly a real change? How do I know this? I encountered my wife's uncle, who was a skeptic, and he challenged me. He even doubted that Jesus ever walked the earth. These started questions for me. I wanted to know. I began a deep dive, and I've been in that deep dive in two things. I want to know more about the evidences of Christ, but number two, I want to walk so intimately with Jesus that those types of questions, they're real questions, but they don't nag and tear at my faith. And I just want you to know, at age 14, I was truly changed. At age 20, I made a decision. I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going into a deep dive. I'm reading in a book, and it says, it said this. It says, change your attitude, and you change your altitude. There was a lot of truth in that, but most people in our day, in our culture today, want a little bit of religion, but they want a lot of what man has to say. And I agree, change your attitude, change your altitude, but the truth is it goes a lot deeper than that. Because the real change I'm talking about this morning that I'm going to get into is more than just an attitude change, though it starts there. It is something that's deep and it is profound.
Amen.
Maybe as you're sitting here this morning listening, right before I read the scriptures, you're wondering, what kind of real change do you need? Maybe you already know the answer to that. And if you were to admit it, you would realize you don't have it. You've been looking for it. You've been trying so hard for it. As a matter of fact, this morning, you feel weary hunting for it, looking, searching for it. Feels elusive, like oil through the fingers. Can't grasp it. Open your hearts. Let me talk to you about real change. In Acts chapter 3, which, by the way, happened more than, or roughly about 2 months after the resurrection. So you're probably wondering, okay, this is supposed to be a resurrection service, right? I'll get there. But this is Peter's second sermon. His first one happened 7 weeks after Jesus rose from the dead on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to ask you to read a few verses from that first sermon, but I want to look at the second one, because in the second one, God did something so amazing that in the name of Jesus, a crippled man at the temple gate was totally healed. I would say his life on that day forward was really changed.
Amen.
Peter is now about to preach a sermon defending how this healing, this cripple now able to not just walk but dance, how's that real? How could that happen? And this is what he says. Acts 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colony. That would be on the border, inside the border of the temple court. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our father, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed." Let me just tell you, Peter does not pull any punches. He lays it out there. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, his name was Barabbas, be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know," that is the crippled man, "was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." So here is a evidence that God can really bring about a change to life. Now, he was only physically changed, but I'm going to suggest something very spiritual happened to him. I think you listened to Peter's sermon. Peter goes on. He says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." Listen now. "Repent, then, and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." This is amazing, church, because Jesus had spent his entire earthly life living for God. In the last three and a half years of his life on this earth, he did miracles. People testified to them. As a matter of fact, so powerful and so evident explanation for this, I'm paraphrasing of course, is that he was a sorcerer. Listen to that. Their explanation was that Jesus was a sorcerer because they were not able to explain it away, not through sleight of hand, not through any kind of trickery, but he received a source of power from the devil. Now Jesus had something to say about that. But do you hear what they're saying? The enemies of Jesus could not refute his miracles. They could only explain it away as well. That's not the power of God. That's the power of Satan. That's a powerful testimony. 218 in the town. Jesus spent his life doing miracles. He taught the clearest, most impactful life principles of any teacher or philosophy that has ever lived.
Amen.
Now the wind is starting to pick up. He met most people's practical needs and had the heart for the poor. That's a commendable man. Though he was gracious to sinners, he didn't pull any punches, and he even called them out, and he said, go and sin no more. He despised hypocrisy. And as you analyze his life, there was no hypocrisy, nothing false or fake about him. He actually did what he said, what he preached. He was genuine. He always sought to speak the truth, no matter how costly. And yet the Jews killed him. Peter says that was not plan B. It's not as if God had a plan and the enemy came along and thwarted that plan and kind of shoved it in a different direction. The cross was not God's plan B.
Amen.
Peter says it right here. He says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets. Let me tell you what one prophet said. He wrote 700 years before Jesus died and rose from the dead. His name is Isaiah. Isaiah says this in chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. The Lord has laid on him your sins and my sins. 700 years before Jesus died and rose from the dead. Yet they killed him. Acts 2:23. This is now from Peter's first sermon. He is speaking to them, and he says, this man, referring to Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. I'm going to come back to that last verse in a little bit. This wasn't God's plan B. This was God's plan A. God, in his set purpose, in his foreknowledge, allowed his son Jesus to die at the hands of wicked men. See, that was his plan all along. Sinfulness in man actually brought about God's perfect plan. God's plan A. Why? To what end? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked, beyond cure. Who can understand it? At age 14, if you could somehow peer into Mike Curtis's heart, you would probably agree. Yep, that guy's heart is desperately wicked, beyond cure. Who can understand it? But just in my defense, if God could look into your heart, he would find the same thing. Heart that is desperately wicked beyond cure. you from God like a wall. Apart from Christ, we all would stand on the other side of that wall from God. That's what our sin has done. And then it goes on in Isaiah 53:6, I mentioned, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord God has laid on him the sins of us all. That's why Jesus had to die. He had to die for your sins. He had to pay the penalty, life for life. That's how it works. Apart from the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You still have your sins. Jesus had to pay with his own life, with his own blood, for your sins and for my sins. This was a necessity. This is in the very nature and heart of God, who is holy, holy, holy. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. How do we get rid of that sin? Jesus died on the cross in your place and in my place. He bore our sins. You know, it's very common, and we just watched a movie about this, really focused on the sufferings of Christ in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, which we just watched. I mean, I really like that movie. I'm not sure if Jesus physically suffered that much, if there was that much blood that was spread around when he was whipped. We don't know. We have some ideas as far as Roman persecutions and flailings and these types of things, but there's varied stories. But can I just encourage you, regardless of the degree to which Jesus physically suffered, can I tell you the greatest suffering he experienced was on the cross.
Yeah.
See, I know what it's like, and I'm sure you know what it's like to experience one sin. I just want you to think of, like, the worst thing that you've ever done. Don't say it out loud. The worst thing that you've ever done, and then I want you to think about the guilt and the remorse and maybe even the hatred of self that you experienced after that. You just felt like, how could this person, or how could I ever be forgiven? Now here's what I want you to take that one sin and all of the guilt and regret and remorse that you experienced, and I need you to amplify it and multiply it by billions. Not that you have sinned that much. Maybe you have. The truth, though, is that collectively, in all of human history, it's more like a number that I can't even count. More than trillions upon trillions.
Yeah.
That is the sin. That is the guilt that Jesus took upon himself. Do you realize that with Roman persecution and with crucifixion that you die not because of the pain, but you die because you suffocate? Because as your arms are stretched up, the only way for you to breathe is to push up on your legs, grasp a breath, and then you're weak, your legs get tired and you have to rest. And when you do, it collapses your lungs. They're stretched. Your arms are stretched. Pressure's put on your lungs and you can't breathe. That's why at the end of the day, they broke the legs of the two criminals next to Jesus. Because if their legs were broken, they wouldn't be able to push up. They wouldn't be able to breathe air. And they would die almost immediately. But when they came to Jesus, who they'd been on the cross only 6 hours. And darkness was on the face of the earth for 3 of those hours. You see, Jesus died very quickly. Criminals, when they are crucified, many times would live for as long as 3 days on a cross before they died. The next day was the Sabbath. The Romans wanted to honor that. They cleared the cross, and so they sped up each person's crucifixion or death. But Jesus died in 6 hours, almost unheard of. Can I suggest that it wasn't because of how much he was whipped with a crown of thorns that he wore, the pain of the nails in his hands and feet, but it was because he took upon himself Mike Curtis's sins. And that in itself would have been enough. But then he decided he was going to do it for Tim, he was going to do it for Patty and for Peter and Saxon and for each of you. That's the suffering that Jesus bore. God's punishment for your sin was on Jesus. Wow. Wow. Jesus, however, didn't remain on the cross. He didn't remain in the grave. But 7 weeks later, when Peter is preaching his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, you know what they could have easily done if he had not risen from the dead? They could have just gone right to the tomb and it would have been right there. Hey, Peter, hang on a second. We're going to take a little coffee break here. And we're going to check out this tomb you're talking about. And they could have produced the dead body of Jesus. But you know what, church? They couldn't. And because of that, all of history has been divided between B.C. and A.D., regardless of the popular opinion of B.C., etc. Jesus drove a wedge in human history with his birth, with his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Church, I'm going to tell you that there is something about this Jesus that is profound. It's deep. This uncle of my wife's, he questioned me, well, Mike, how do you know that this Jesus even lived? I've never been asked that question. Of course he had. Well, he said, there's not very much evidence out there that he even lived, apart from Christianity. And as we supposedly know, it's commonly proclaimed in our day, the victors are the ones who write history. So if of course, the Christian and the Christian empire, they're going to change history. So they just said, yes, this guy Jesus lived. Can I just suggest to you, if you were to go back in history, let's say Julius Caesar, within 100 to 150 years, there are only 4 sources that talk about Julius Caesar crossing the Rubicon River. Only 4 sources. And they're about 100 AD, 100 years after his death. When you look at the life of Jesus, apart from anything that any Christian said, we're talking now secular sources, there's 9 of them. 9 of them talk, even Flavius Josephus, who wrote around 90 AD in his Antiquities, he writes about Jesus. He verifies that this man lived, that he even died. And Peter here says that the author of life has been raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of that. Witnesses. Eyewitnesses. They saw it. Let me just tell you a profound fact here. I have never heard of anyone willing to die for a fabrication, for something they know to be a lie. I'm not aware of it. If you're aware of it, please tell me. But they were willing to die for something they knew was a lie. And not just one person. A whole group of people. Not one of the apostles broke under interrogation, under Roman interrogation. Not one of them. Not one of them said, you know what, guys, my life's on the line. Okay, glad we cleared that up here. Let me tell you what really happened. Jesus never rose from the dead. We all just got together. See, no one ever did that. They were all willing to die, and they all did. But John the Apostle, all of them died a martyr's death. They died, listen, because they are eyewitnesses of what they saw, touched, heard, and then proclaimed. Amen. Jesus had died on the cross, but he rose on the 3rd day, and it changed their lives forever. Profound testimony. They saw it. Have you ever heard of anybody rising from the dead? Yeah, if you had a close friend rise from the dead. And I'm not suggesting God couldn't do that. If it does, at least in our day, it's rare. I'm going to suggest in history it has happened, but here is Jesus risen from the dead, and he didn't die again. Lazarus was risen from the dead, but then he died physically again, but not Jesus. He was raised by the power of God, and he was given a resurrected body. I'm going to come back to that verse. Peter's first sermon. He's talking about, remember, Jesus was handed over by God's set purpose and his foreknowledge. He allowed his son Jesus to die on a cross. And it says this, it was him, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because, listen now, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That word impossible comes from a Greek noun used as a verb. That word, that word is the word dunamis. The verb, the word means power. It's usually rendered miraculous power in the New Testament. The verb simply means to do something, powerful, to do it, to be able to do something. With the not in front of it, it means it's not possible. It can't happen. So let's look at this again. Jesus rose from the dead because death had no power to hold on to him. No power.
Yeah.
This Greek word, dunamis, we actually get our English word dynamite from it. Maybe just open your eyes a little bit here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful. Yeah, it's just like dynamite. Miraculous power. Released as he rose from the dead. Death could not hold on to him.
Yeah.
He rose from the dead and he had a purpose in his resurrection. Not just to simply say, hey guys, I'm all good. But he defeated death. He didn't just lay in the grave having died for your sins, but to give you life. Not just forgiveness of sins, but life when you believe in him. So my first question is, how could Jesus rise from the dead? How could he not, when the power of God, the miraculous power of God, was at work? My second question is, why did Jesus rise? Now, I already hinted at it. Jesus' resurrection is a game changer. Jesus rose again from the dead so that one day you might rise from the dead. At the end of the age, your body will rise again. You'll live forever. Spiritually, when you die, your spirit goes to be with God and your body into the grave. But there's coming a day in which you're going to receive a glorified body just like Jesus did. That's what Scripture tells me in Philippians 3:21. And so we now receive resurrected life. But there's another reason. Jesus rose from the dead. He wants us in this life to experience that resurrection power. Not suggesting you're going to die and he's going to need to raise you like he rose Lazarus from the dead. I'm talking about something spiritually here, because the Bible says that you are dead in your transgressions and sins. That sin is a wall separating you from God, and it kills you. Your sin has killed you. You are disconnected from God. You were separated from the life, the author of life. And consequently, there's no life in you. At age 14, see, that was me. I had no spiritual life in me. I was dead. I was rebellious in my heart. The Bible even says I was an enemy of God. I need to let you know, I didn't feel like an enemy of God. I tried really hard not to cuss. I did a pretty good job. At least when my parents were around. And the truth is, that I hadn't experienced real change. It was all about me, all about my effort. It was all about me changing my attitude and maybe I'll have a better life. I'm talking about something so much deeper and more profound than that. This change is a game changer. This change is a life changer. This resurrection of Jesus. I want to ask you, why do I keep talking about change? Change, change. Do you see it anywhere in the text here? Change? Here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible with you or a phone, I want you to look at verse 19. Verse 19, here's what it says. Repent, therefore. You know that word repent literally means? It means to change your mind about something. God is the one who wants to bring change into your life. He's the one who wants to apply the resurrection power of Jesus to you so you're no Jesus. Because he doesn't say, it's okay for you to have just a little bit of faith. It's okay for you to just go to church on Sundays or once a month or whatever. It's okay to just a little bit of Jesus and then the rest is about you. Here's what Jesus says. It's all about him. Not me as in my courage, but it's all about him. It's all about him. The rich young ruler who said, hey, what do I got to do in order to gain eternal life? Jesus listed a couple of commands, and then the very last one, he gave him a challenge. He didn't list the commands. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. You want to follow? You want eternal life? Here's what you got to do. Sell everything you have and then follow me. He couldn't do it. He was rich. He loved his money. The Bible says, do not be covetous. Now he began to realize there's something wrong in his heart because he loved money more than he wanted life. Jesus says, I'm sorry, but I do not permit any competition. It's either me or nothing. It's either me or you remain dead in your sins. You're either going to follow me or you're going to follow yourself. This Greek word, metanoia, repent, change how you think. And it's more than just a mental attitude. It is a heart's surrender to King Jesus. It's not just thinking rightly. It is now believing rightly. It's changing your heart. It's surrendering it to him. Repentance can be like viewed this way. Just picture in your mind a U-turn. Here you are. You're traveling. You're doing like yourself, a little bit of Jesus, a lot of me, working hard, trying to be happy in your life, and you are confronted with what Peter is preaching here about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you suddenly realize that you are separated from God, and so you choose to believe in Jesus, and I'm now going to follow him. You're now making a U-turn. See, that's repentance. It is now in my heart. I am not going in that direction. I'm going in a new direction. I'm now going to follow Jesus. You got to turn around to 180. But here is the super cool thing. Because now, when you do that, the resurrection power of Jesus comes into you. And now you're able, which you couldn't do before, now you're able to head in that direction and you're able to follow God. You're able to truly live for him. Whereas before you tried so hard and there was such emptiness and frustration, now you have the power to do it. And this is what it says. Here's what's going to happen. He's going to wash your sins away. He's going to wipe them away. And here's a really cool word. He says you're going to experience times of refreshing. And I can just tell you right now, I know there are several of you here. You want that. You want those times of refreshing. You know what that word refreshing really means in the Greek? It means to be able to breathe again. To be able to breathe again. Imagine, I can remember when a little girl in our church, I don't know, maybe 2 years old, she fell into a pool right there in front of me, and she could not swim. Man, did I panic. I left my shoes on. I jumped into the pool and pulled her out. And if I had not jumped in to rescue her, I hope her mom, close enough, would have seen it and done what I did. But she would have been found at the bottom of the pool. Maybe you've heard some stories about children drowning. You see, this idea of refreshing is when that person comes out of the water unable to breathe, and you're able to breathe life into them. That's what Jesus does for you. You're able to live again. This word means to be revived. Revived. Jesus, the author of life, revives you. This word author, in the Greek, it means originator, source. He's the source of life. You can only one person, God himself, who's the author of life, who created all things and breathed life into you. You are living because of him, not anyone or anything else. That originator, that author of life, wants to breathe new life into you today. But maybe for some of you, you've had the experience that I did at age 14, and I'm so happy. Maybe it wasn't 14, maybe it was just last year. But you surrendered your heart to Christ. You believed and you truly trusted in him to wash away your sins. And you were going to follow him and you were revived. But maybe something's been creeping into your life and pushing you away from God. Maybe it's temptation. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe the death of a loved one. Life has been hard. And if you were to be honest, you would say, God, I desperately need to be refreshed. I just need you to, I need this life. This can't be all that there is. I remember when my daughter, Juliana, was, I guess she was somewhere between two and three. We were meeting in a church, another church I was a part of years and years ago, and she was running in the sanctuary. Shouldn't have been doing that. But you know how in those auditoriums, high school auditoriums, there's inclines and declines, right? She was running down one of them, and she did not realize how fast she was going. And she did, she just launched forward like, Gah! And she landed on her chest. And I ran to pick her up, and there was horror in her face. She could not breathe. She had the wind knocked out of her. You ever been gut punched? You ever had the wind knocked out of you? And as a kid, I got into a lot of fights, and I got gut punched a lot of times. I just want you to know, I think I got more in than they did, but the truth is, when you're gut punched, you can't breathe. It's a bit scary. You cannot suck air, and that's what happened to her. And I held her, and I just prayed for her, okay? Because if it lasted too long, she could have gone unconscious, but the truth is, she came to, and she was able to breathe, gasping for breath, and I was like, thank you, Lord. Rush her to the hospital or CPR, nothing like that. Okay. But that's what God, I believe, wants to do for some of you. You would have to admit that today you feel gut punched. And you need to be revived. You need refreshing. But what does it say there? Refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Where are you looking for your refreshing? Where are you looking to find hope and strength and courage? Where are you going? Where are you looking? Where? The Bible says it's only from the presence of God. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. Find refreshment. Find revival in Jesus Christ and him alone. Nowhere else. Nothing else. Not a relationship except a relationship with God himself. That is what's going to revive you. The resurrection of the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you will not be disappointed. You will not be. You've been disappointed with the things of the world and all of their promises. You know, Cole was telling me just this past week. He said, you know what? I love apple cider. And I said, oh man, how many of you like apple cider? Yeah. Come on now. Is that it? Wow. Maybe from the north and there's like tons of apple cider out there. And if you get the good kind, it's not just like clear type of, no. They're stuffed in it. That's apple cider. That's real apple cider. Well, Cole was shopping and he saw apple cider and it was really cheap. And so he grabbed it. When he got home, he poured himself a drink. He guzzled it. And as soon as he guzzled it, he spit it all out. You know why? He misread the label. Apple cider. Vinegar. I want to tell you, he was so disappointed. He thought he got fogged. But he was duped. He was misled. I want to tell you what right now. The world is going to mislead you. But Jesus never did. He truly died on the cross. He truly rose from the dead. So that you, should you make that choice, will wash away your sins and revive you, bring refreshing from God's presence. Is that what you look for? I'm going to close in prayer. make that U-turn and say, this is a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow you, God. No more about me, me, me. And it's going to be all about Jesus. And he'll change it. He'll revive you. Are you willing to do that? Or maybe you're already a follower of Jesus, but it's been really hard right now. I'm going to pray for you right now. That the Spirit of God, by that same resurrection power, will revive and encourage and refresh you. So join me in prayer. Father, I just thank you right now for the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that over anyone who is longing to experience that power, real change. And I just ask you, Father, from your presence right now, breathe a life into those who are right now separated because of their sin. Separated from you. Bring life into their spirits, God. Make them alive. Make them born again. And I ask you, Father, your word says those who cry out to the Lord will be saved. Spirit of God, do that right now. And Father, for those who just need to be refreshed, would you be tender like a compassionate Father and just love on them. Point them to Jesus. Call them to walk closely.